It's great to see all of you here for our Bible study. Acts chapter number 18. And you remember we were looking at a man by the name of Apollos. Let's read it. Acts 18 and verse number 24. It says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria." So he's from Alexandria, Egypt, but he's a Jew. It says he was an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Here we have a man by the name of Apollos, and this guy Apollos was very intelligent, very gifted, very eloquent. He had a very good grasp of the Word of God. And above all that, the man had a very humble and a very teachable spirit. And what we have here in our text is we have a husband and wife team by the name of Aquila and Priscilla, who we know were tent makers. And they had actually opened up their home to the Apostle Paul, and he lived with them for a period of time while Paul was ministering at Corinth. And here we have Aquila and Priscilla at Ephesus. Paul had left them there. And Paul had missed Apollos because Paul had just left. And they hear this man Apollos. And while they appreciated his zeal, they knew that he was missing some information. And so they get Apollos aside and they begin to expound to him the way of God more perfectly. You know, there were some key statements that I shared with you last week that I'll reiterate, and that's this. The Bible, like any other book, has to be taken in context. As a believer in the time of grace today, you have to realize that the entire Bible is written for you, but it is not all written directly to you. We said last week that God never changes in His character, but God's dealings with mankind do change. Now, we realize this readily in areas like offering animal sacrifices, going to a temple in Jerusalem, observing feast days, depending on an earthly priest to represent us before God. We realize that, okay, wait a minute, that's Scripture. God wrote it. And he wrote it for us, but we realize that that's not directly to us, that that was for people in a different time period. In fact, if we bring up the basic timeline chart here, you'll notice on the basic timeline chart that, you know, it's broken down here very simple. This is a very, very simple chart that kind of gives you the basic, you know, basic synopsis here of the Bible. You got the Old Testament law, then you've got Jesus' earthly ministry, his cross work. You've got the time of grace that we live in today. The rapture ends that. Then you've got the tribulation for 7 years. And then you have Christ coming back at the revelation to the earth to establish a kingdom on the earth for 1,000 years. Now, pretty much, and again, this is simple, but pretty much all your scriptures in your Bible fit into one of those slots right there. And so you have to be very careful that you look at the context whenever you're reading the Bible. Because if you don't look at the context, you may take a scripture that is written for our admonition, for our learning. There's something we can learn from all the Bible, and it's all written for us, but it's not all written directly to us. And so you may read something in another portion of scripture and misapply it and try to apply that doctrinally to your life today, and it just doesn't work. You may claim a promise that God made in another for another time period, and then wonder, well, why doesn't God keep His promises, and why doesn't it work like the Bible says? You know, and it's because you're misapplying. You're taking it out of its context. God never changes. He's love. He's just. He's righteous. He's holy. But we know that His dealings with mankind change. And last week, we began to look that Apollos, when Aquila and Priscilla got him aside, Apollos learned, and we'll bring this up here, number one, that the Bible is a book of progressive revelation. You know, and we looked last week, remember the chart I brought up? How that, you know, Abraham knew more than Adam, and Moses knew more than Abraham. And the prophets knew more than Moses. And we looked how that the 12, John the Baptist, knew more than the Old Testament prophets. And the 12 knew more than John the Baptist. And then we looked at Paul, and Paul said it was given to him to fulfill, to complete the Word of God. So Paul, you know, the mystery was fully revealed to Paul that we live in today. And so the Bible's a book of progressive revelation. Now, you know, you got Apollos, and the Bible says he's still preaching the baptism of John. And, you know, I didn't really mention this last week. I kind of didn't want to get into it last week. But I will just say that it appears that Apollos, he knew more than just John the Baptist. Because if you look at verse number 25. It says, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord. When we say that he got to John the Baptist, the way of the Lord would be the way of Jesus Christ, what he taught the 12. So Apollos, he had come so far in his understanding, but he was lacking some information. So, you know, he learned the Bible's a book of progressive revelation. He knew about the baptism of John. John came baptizing Israel in lieu of the Messiah and the kingdom that was at hand. Jesus came preaching the same message. The baptism, he said, I baptize with water, John said, but eventually you're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And so you got Apollos. He had come so far in his knowledge, but he didn't even know that the Holy Spirit had been given yet. He was still preaching the baptism of John. He was instructed in the way of the Lord. I think that he had a basic understanding of the life of Christ and what he taught the disciples. But we know that his knowledge pretty much ended right there. Probably ended with the cross, with the resurrection, and that was it. That was all he knew. He didn't know the Holy Spirit had been given on the day of Pentecost. He didn't know that Christ had raised up another apostle by the name of Paul. He didn't know that a mystery now had been revealed that had been kept secret. He did not know any of that. So he learned the Bible is a book of progressive revelation. But number two tonight, and I want to focus on this, Apollos learned about the present dispensation of what, class? Of grace. Look again at verse 25. It says, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord. The way of the Lord. Who is the Lord? Come on. Who is the Lord? Jesus. So he's instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the Spirit. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So he knew about the way of the Lord. He knew about the things that Christ had taught the disciples, but he knew only the baptism of John. In other words, what he was preaching to people, if people were to ask Apollos, well, what should we do? He would baptize them with the same baptism that John did and that Christ and the 12 had used back in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's as far as he had come. Notice it says at the end of verse 25, knowing only the baptism of John. Now, the word only implies that Apollos had a limited knowledge and that there were areas of divine truth that he had not discovered. He had not learned yet. Can't you just picture it? I like to go back in my mind to what it must have been like. But Aquila and Priscilla go to the synagogue. They're going to carry on that ministry that Paul had started in Ephesus. They're going to try to evangelize and get people saved, you know, and preach the gospel of grace that God had revealed to Paul. And they go in there, and there's this guy speaking by the name of Apollos. And they sit down like you are right now, and they begin to listen to this man speak. And it was very clear, man, this guy is a gifted orator. I'm sure that crowds of people would come and hear him when they heard that he was going to be in town. A gifted orator. But they immediately, Aquila and Priscilla, immediately realized Apollos is lacking understanding regarding the present dispensation of grace. He's lacking understanding about this new organism that God's forming called the church, the body of Christ. He lacks understanding about the cross work of Christ and what it means in relation to us today. I'm going to bring up a chart right now that will kind of help you understand where Apollos was at. And if we could go ahead and bring that up, the name of this chart is called Kingdom Postponed. And if you look at this chart, you know, Apollos, he knew about the Old Testament. He knew it well. He was well-versed, very, very knowledgeable. He knew the prophecies. He knew about the Messiah that was to come. He knew about the kingdom promised to Israel on earth. He knew all that. He knew about the kingdom being declared at hand. He knew about the baptism that Israel was to be baptized with in lieu of their coming kingdom, because they had to go through that ceremonial cleansing to prepare themselves for that kingdom that was coming. He knew all about that. But you see, you'll notice there's a parenthesis there on the timeline. And what does it say in that parenthesis at the top? What does it say? Church age. All right. And you'll notice it says, what's God forming today in the church age? The body of Christ. Jew and Gentile, reconciled by faith in Christ into one body called the body of Christ. The Bible says he reconciled both unto himself by the cross. And so the body of Christ is being formed. This is a time of grace. Paul called it the dispensation of grace. This is the time in which God has postponed his wrath, that tribulation time period, and God is offering grace to the world right now, a time that we did not deserve. And if you look at the parentheses, you'll notice at the very bottom that kingdom program that Apollos knew so much about, that kingdom program has been temporarily what? Postponed. You see, God's not dealing with Israel as a nation today. A Jew has to be saved just like a Gentile, as one that's cut off and one that must come through faith in Jesus Christ and be reconciled to God. You see, that kingdom program has now been postponed. We live in the time of grace. God is forming something new, something separate from Israel, called the church, the body of Christ. Now, look up here, class. Aquila and Priscilla, they knew about the parentheses. They knew about the dispensation of grace. They knew about the gospel of Christ that Christ had given to Paul and commissioned him to go out to the nations to preach. They knew all about that. Now, look, it wasn't because they were any smarter than Apollos. No. It was simply because they were blessed to have had firsthand discipleship from the Apostle Paul. This godly couple knew truth that the bright, eloquent, educated, and intelligent Apollos did not know. They knew info he didn't know. They had spiritual advantages that he had not had. In fact, go back to chapter 18 and I'll show it to you. Look at chapter 18, verse 1. It says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. And notice, Paul came unto them. And because he, Paul, was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought. He worked for them. For by their occupation, they were what, class? They were tent makers. Well, if you look down at verse 11, everybody look down at verse 11 and tell me, how long was Paul in Corinth? A year and a half. So that means how would y'all like to have had Paul living in your house for a year and a half? Some of you are like, I don't know. Some of you are like, I don't know about that. I tell you, it'd be pretty life-changing. Would you agree with me? I mean, imagine the Apostle Paul staying in your guest room for a year and a half. Eating at your table. I wonder what Paul talked about with them. Ha ha, right? I mean, they had, Brother Jim, they had firsthand discipleship from the Apostle Paul for a year and a half. Wow. So you see, it isn't that they were any smarter than Apollos. It's just that they had advantages that Apollos didn't have. So what they do is they get him. They don't criticize him. They don't talk bad about him. They don't hear him in the synagogue and leave and say, well, he's just a heretic. Well, that guy, I tell you, he just doesn't know. He doesn't know anything. No, they didn't do that. They didn't criticize him behind his back. They didn't humiliate him to his face. The Bible says that they took Apollos unto them. They probably had him over to their house to eat. And they invited him over to their home. And they get around the dinner table with him. And they begin to explain to Apollos. They begin to bring him up to speed on what God's doing today. They began to show Apollos what God's up to today. What's he doing right now? Apollos, you're still back in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but a lot's happened since then. You know, the Holy Spirit's been given. And then God raised up another apostle by the name of Paul. You just missed him. He was just here. He lived with us a year and a half. And this man, Paul, saw the resurrected Christ. And Jesus Christ appeared to him in a series of revelations, and he gave to him good news, and he revealed to him a mystery that God had kept secret since the foundation of the world, Apollos. Let me tell you about it. And they began to tell him all these things. I'm sure that Apollos had believed in God and had studied God's word for a much longer time period than this couple. It appears that Apollos was in full-time ministry, if you will, fervently preaching God's truth, yet these tent makers knew truth that he had not learned yet. They knew about the dispensation of grace. They knew about the body of Christ that God was forming. They knew about how Israel's program had been temporarily postponed. They knew about Paul. They had information that he did not have. When you don't have all the information, it can lead you to some false conclusions. Amen, class? It's like if somebody says Babe Ruth's the home run champion. Babe Ruth is the home run king. Well, is there a time in which that would have been an accurate statement? Yes. But more has happened since then, right? If somebody said, well, Hank Aaron is the home run king, would that have been an accurate statement at one time? Yeah. See, but some more has happened since then. And so, you know, I was thinking about this today. Talking about not having all the information and how it can lead you to false conclusions. A lot of you probably know Lisa Bringle. Lisa, I don't know, are they in here tonight? I don't even know. He was in my class last semester. Matt's, I think, going through the Bible Institute, so he's in one of the credit classes tonight. But a lot of you know Matt Day and his, oh, there's her mom and dad right back there, Norm and Lori. Well, Lisa and Bruce Bringle used to be Lisa Day. And I've known Lisa since she was just a little girl. And Lisa went to our Christian school. And Lisa, she was something else, buddy, when she was growing up. She had personality, let me tell you. And I was kind of, back in the early days when I was an assistant pastor here, I kind of took on the role of assistant pastor with a bunch of hats. And one of them was school principal, because we didn't have one. So if there were ever discipline issues, they'd bring them to me, you know. And back in those days, it was a lot different than it is today, you know. And I remember we had an issue one time with Lisa. Because her grandma, Mary Lou, many of you know Mary Lou, still goes to the church. Mary Lou had called the school and said, Lisa called and said she's very sick and that I needed to come pick her up. Is that accurate? I don't want to come all the way over there, you know, just based on what she said. Is that true? And so the secretary is like, well, I don't know anything about that. She didn't get my permission to use the school phone. So I brought her in and I said, Lisa, I said, why in the world did you sneak in here and call your grandma and tell her you're sick? Did you do that just so you could go home? Her eyes were that big. Little girl, she said, I didn't do that. I said, Lisa, don't lie to me. I said, your grandma just called and said she just got off the phone with you. Now, you snuck in here when the secretary wasn't here and you called her, didn't you? You just wanted to go home. No, sir. Well, I was just trying every way in the world to get that girl to confess. And I just finally said, Lisa, I said, now I'm telling you, that's a serious offense. Sneaking in here using the phone without permission and leaving your classroom. I said, now listen, I said, if you don't admit it, if you don't come clean with this thing, I said, you're going to be in some serious trouble. Do you understand me? She just looked. I said, now I'm going to ask you one more time, last chance. Did you call your grandma? I did. I said, good, all right. Well, guess what I found out later? I didn't have all the information. You see, Lisa had a boy cousin in the school who was sick and had permission and went in and called his grandma, which was the same grandma as Lisa because they were cousins. And because he was young, he was a little boy, he had a voice like a girl. And Mary Lou assumed it was Lisa. And so I called Lisa back in. I said, Lisa, I am so sorry, honey. I said, why in the world did you tell me finally that you did it? Because you said I was going to be punished. So I just decided I'd admit it. It was so cute. Lisa sings in the choir. Y'all hear her doing solos with the choir and everything. But she was just a little girl at the time. And but I thought, you know, what a great example of having some of the information, but not all the information, and then arriving at false conclusions, right? I mean, I had some of the information. I mean, there was a phone call made. Mary Lou did get a phone call from a grandchild. A grandchild was sick, and Mary Lou did need to come and pick up that child. But you know what? I didn't have all the information. And because I didn't have all of it, it led me to some false conclusions. Now, Apollos had some of the information, but he didn't have all of it. He didn't know anything about that parenthesis. Well, how can we apply this to our lives? Well, there are many believers who love God with all their heart. They've been saved for years. They know so much about the Bible. They love the Bible. Yet they simply have never been taught from the Scriptures. Like Aquila and Priscilla did for Apollos, they've never been taught about Paul's unique apostleship. They've never been taught about his distinct message. They've never been taught about Paul's ministry, the mystery that Christ revealed to Paul. They've never been taught. Many believers, they've been reading their Bible for years. Yet if they were honest, they would admit that a lot of it's very confusing. They would admit that there's been many times when they've claimed promises and it didn't happen the way the Bible said. And they love God, they believe in God, their faith is strong, so it isn't as if they question God. But in the back of their mind, they wondered, I wonder why it didn't work like God said it was supposed to work. And the reason why is simply because they knew only a part of the overall plan of God. You see, nobody's ever explained to them about Paul's message and Paul's ministry and where they fit in the plan of God. I mean, they read the Old Testament. They read about prophecy. They read about Jesus' earthly ministry and what he said to the 12. They read about the early part of Acts and what the apostles did. And yet they struggle knowing, well, where do I fit in all this? Where do I fit? And therefore, many believers are holding to doctrine or standing on promises that were never made to them. But the promises were made to the nation of Israel. And that's what Apollos was doing. Oh, he knew God's promises to Israel. He knew of the promises of a king. He knew of the promises of a kingdom. He knew what that kingdom was. That kingdom would bring in an unprecedented time of wealth and prosperity. He knew all that. But yet he did not know all the information. He knew only the baptism of John. That's as far as he had gotten. He knew the way of the Lord, but he did not have all the information. Now, how would Apollos respond when Aquila and Priscilla would bring him in, take him aside, and basically say, "Hey, buddy, what you're saying is biblical, but it's wrong doctrine for today." How would he respond? Most people, I think, that especially of Apollos' stature, I think most people wouldn't take it too well. You know, but Apollos proved what a noble man he was. He proved that, and he demonstrated that, man, my only desire is for truth. It's not about my ego. It's not about my ministry. It's not about my reputation. I mean, just to show you how humble the guy is, here he's got this ministry going in Ephesus. Once Aquila and Priscilla get him aside and they explain to him the way of God more perfectly, he gets all the information, he leaves. He goes to Achaia, to Greece. Because he realized, okay, now if I go back in the synagogue after I've preached one thing, and now I go in and preach something else, you know, there's going to be all kinds of questions, and people are going to, you know, there's going to be a big question mark over the whole thing. So he's like, Aquila and Priscilla, they're better to carry on the ministry here at Ephesus. I'll go somewhere else. That's just the kind of man he was. And there may be people right now in this class or listening online. And if somebody asked you, well, who's our apostle to the body of Christ today? Maybe you wouldn't know who that is. If somebody said, what's the mystery that God hid from the foundation of the world? You wouldn't know. Who did God reveal that mystery to? How does it differ from his prophetic plan that he had declared from the foundation of the world? What are the differences between Israel and the church, the body of Christ? Now, if you don't know the answers, well, that's okay. You just have the heart of Apollos and you say, hey, I'm willing to listen and I'm willing to learn. You see, Apollos learned about the present dispensation of grace. Last thing is this, number three. Apollos learned that God uses other people to teach us. Amen, class? He does. He really does. Have y'all ever noticed how God will use unlikely people to teach us things? He used tent makers to teach this scholar, if you will, Apollos. I mean, it's just amazing. When Aquila and Priscilla heard Apollos speak in the synagogue, notice, I want you to look at verse 26 again, please. It says, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, notice it says, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now, that's interesting right there, that they expounded unto him. Now, look up here. He knew the way of the Lord. It just told you Apollos knew the way of the Lord. He knew about John the Baptist. He knew about the Lord. He knew about that earthly ministry. He knew about the instructions the Lord had given the 12. He knew about that. But they expounded unto him, the Bible says, the way of God. The way of God. You see, they would now explain to Apollos the crucifixion, the resurrection. But they would show him all this in the light of the grace that had been shown to the Apostle Paul. And so, and now we got Apollos, who's going to get advanced theological training from a couple of tent makers. How about that, huh? When it says here that they expounded unto him, do you know what the word expound means? It means to expose. Literally, you know what they did? They revealed truth to Apollos that he had never been exposed to. Is it possible to still be learning after you've been saved 20 years? Could you be exposed to truth after you've been saved for 50 years? Absolutely. And they literally exposed him to truth that he had never been exposed to. Now, you understand, he knew Israel's prophetic program extremely well. If we bring up the chart there, you'll notice this chart here says God's prophetic program. And if you look at the chart, you'll notice he knew the prophetic program that was prophesied in the Old Testament. It's been talked about since the world began, Peter said in Acts 3. He knew about the prophetic program and what was going to happen in that seven-year period, Daniel's 70th week. He knew about how the prophetic program would be fulfilled by Messiah coming and ruling and reigning on a visible throne in Jerusalem. He knew. He knew all about that. He knew everything on that chart except for that parentheses. He did not know where we are in the plan of God today. So they expounded to him the way of God more perfectly. They expounded to him the mystery that had been kept secret but had now been revealed since Acts 9 to the Apostle Paul. Apollos had been teaching diligently God's truth to others, what he knew of it. But now it's his turn to be taught. And like I said, sometimes God uses unlikely people to teach us. He used a bunch of tent makers here to teach Apollos. Can you imagine for a moment, put yourself in the shoes of Apollos. Can you imagine how humbling it must have been for Apollos? He thinks he's doing a dynamic and wonderful job for God. And then all of a sudden the wind's taken right out of his sails. When instruction or rebuke comes from another person, it's not always pleasant, is it? Apollos could have had the attitude, well, now, who are you to teach me? I've been preaching a long time. Brother Ben, a lot of preachers would have that attitude, wouldn't they? Amen. They'd have the attitude, who are you to teach me? Man, I've been preaching a long time. I've been preaching for years. I've been studying that Bible for years. And they would have the attitude, who are you to teach me? I've known God a lot longer than you. And it's at this point that we're really going to learn what kind of man Apollos really is. Is he just a gifted orator that loved to speak in front of people? Or was he a man of godly character that desired truth in his inner man? Notice what we read after his conversation with Aquila and Priscilla. Look at verse 27 and notice what happens. Verse 27, it says, and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, Greece, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. I mean, buddy, he really had his gun loaded now, didn't he? I mean, he was ready to go. He ends up leaving Ephesus, goes to Achaia. He's a blessing and a help to churches like the one at Corinth. We know he was at Corinth. And while he's still learning himself, he's able to reinforce a lot of the truths of grace to these Gentiles in Corinth, but at the same time carry on his ministry to his own people, the Jews, with a renewed fervor like never before. Apollos would become one of the Apostle Paul's friends and co-workers. Apollos allowed God to teach him through the ministry of others. Up on the screen, it says, we must possess an Apollos-like spirit and realize that light is not our enemy. Could Apollos have gotten very puffed up and filled with pride when the tent makers got him aside? Could he have? He sure could have. But you know what his attitude was? Hey, light's not my enemy. These people care enough about me to share truth with me. They care enough about me to shed light on a blind spot. And he was thankful for that. And then I want to give you another statement here on the screen. It says that truth is sometimes painful, but truth is always your what? It's always your friend. You know, what did Jesus say? He said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you what? Free. Which brings me to my next statement. It says on the screen, if truth is received, it will set you free. It'll set you free. It really will. I started to tell you this last week, and I kind of ran out of time, but my testimony, people often will ask me, you know, they'll say, Pastor Dan, you know, you know a lot about the mystery, and you know about so much about the layout of the Bible and the mystery and Paul and his apostleship, and where did you learn that? Did you get that when you first got saved? And I did not. I was raised up in a church that preached the Bible, but it was a mishmash. It was, you know, pick a verse out of the Old Testament and rant and rave for 30 minutes about it, you know. And then pick a verse out of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and, you know, go to town, rip, roar, snort, and spit for 30 minutes, you know. And I was kind of raised up in a church like that, where I really wasn't taught. I got saved as a teenager. I surrendered my life to go into ministry at 16 years old. And at 18 years old, I went to Bible college. And honestly, I knew very little of the Bible when I went to Bible college. Very little. I wasn't raised in a Christian home to begin with, as you've heard me tell you. So I knew very little about the Bible. Very little. And I just kind of heard topical preaching, you know, where, again, they grab a verse and just kind of preach on that one verse. So I didn't really understand the layout of the Bible. I didn't understand anything about that. And so as a result, it was confusing to me. I believed it, but it was very confusing. I knew there had to be an answer. I'm like, man, there's got to be a key to this thing. You know, and I thought, when I go to Bible college, I'm going to learn the Bible, you know. And I went to Bible college, and again, the Bible college I went to was the type that it was not a cookie-cutter type Bible college where they're trying to make everybody just like you, and they're trying to make you, you know, they're trying to turn out young guys like me to go out and have a church just like the church at the Bible college. You know, they weren't like that, and I praise the Lord for that. They really encouraged the guys there, think for yourself, study the Word for yourself, you know, develop your own philosophy of ministry. And so the college that I went to really encouraged you to be a thinker. And you don't just sit there and check your brains in at the door when you go to church, you know. You listen and you think and you study. And so as a result, the particular college that I went to really had a lot of different professors on the staff from different backgrounds. You had professors from this background and that background and different ones. And again, that could be confusing, but one day I was sitting in a class, and I was probably, I don't know, a freshman, maybe, sophomore, and I'm sitting there in class, and the professor that was teaching that particular class began to share some of the things that I've shared with you about Paul, his apostleship. And he had a chalkboard, and he began to write on the chalkboard, and what he did is he laid out a timeline. And he put, you know, their Old Testament, and he put, you know, Genesis through Malachi, and then he put the life of Christ, Matthew through John, and then how Acts was a bridge, and then he showed Romans through Philemon, how that was Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles. Those were the books he wrote directly to the body of Christ for today. And then he said, what's the next book? Hebrews. He said, isn't that interesting the way the Bible's laid out, that, you know, it's so user-friendly. You've got Paul writing Romans through Philemon, and the next book's Hebrews. Why? Because God's going to pick up that program with the Hebrew people, his people. He's going to pick up that program. And then he showed the tribulation and the kingdom, and he showed Hebrews through Revelation. And when I saw that up there on the chalkboard, I cannot begin to tell you how liberating it was to me. It was an Apollos-like experience for me. Because I finally saw how the Bible was laid out. I finally got it. The light went on. And it was so radically life-changing for me. I'm like, that makes sense. That's the first thing I think I've heard that does make sense in this Bible college. But that makes sense. And I thought, man, that is exactly right. You know, and I just knew. And it was like, wow, the key. I get it now. And it set me free. And man, I mean, then I just started studying and I just, you know, well, there wasn't no stopping me then. You know, I just was excited. Y'all ever get excited about something, you know, and you just, wow, it's good, you know. You know, lies make you feel good temporarily, but lies are deceptive. Lies are misleading. Lies will cause you to err in doctrine and in practice. Lies make you feel good up front. Somebody comes to you and somebody says, hey, God wants you to be wealthy and prosperous and healthy and wealthy. And they take you back here and they show you kingdom passages where God promised you health and wealth. And boy, that makes you feel good temporarily. Until you think you've done everything they said to do and you can't pay your bills next month. Then it doesn't feel so good, does it? Well, they told me if I gave to the church and if I did this and this, that I'd have my barrel would run over. I'd have more than I knew what to do with. And it didn't work out the way they said. Lies make you feel good temporarily. False doctrine feels good up front. But then it proves to be very, very, very deceptive. And it's a bad feeling. It's like tonight, if I'm walking through the hallway back here and the lasagna was so good tonight, Gary. And if I'm coming down the hallway and I just got red lasagna sauce all over my face, okay? And one of you come up to me in the hallway and you shake my hand and you see tomato sauce all over my face, and you say to me, Brother Dan, you have never looked better. Man, you look good tonight. Woo! Wow! I like that suit, and man, I tell you, you got your hair cut, you know, and I mean, you look so good. Well, you know what? That makes me feel good temporarily. Until after I come into church that way, make a fool out of myself, go next door, look in the mirror, and see I got tomato sauce all over my face. Then it doesn't feel so good. And you see, lies make you feel good temporarily. And I just gave that example a minute ago of the health and wealth prosperity preachers that you hear. And many, quote, Bible preaching churches preach it the same way. They just don't call themselves health and wealth. They tell you, well, you know, if you give this amount to the church and you do this and that God's just going to bless you, you'll have more than you know what to do with. And it's the same thing. They end up the same place as the health and wealth guys. They just don't call it that. They just call it a different name. And that stuff makes you feel real good up front. See, until you see you got tomato sauce all over your face, and then it doesn't feel so good. You see, truth, if it's received, will set you free. I just want to say this to you. When you realize where you fit in the plan of God, and you know where to go in this book to get your direct mail for today, it will set you free. You don't have to go around worrying about, well, am I keeping the law right? And, you know, is God pleased with me? I'm keeping the law, and am I doing this and that? And, you know, maybe I'm not giving enough because God just seems to be cursing me, you know, and my finance. And, oh, just when you realize where you fit in the plan of God, it'll set you free. And you realize, you know what? I'm not a Jew. I'm not under the law. I'm not in the kingdom. I'm not looking for the kingdom as a Jew. No, I am a Gentile. I am saved. I am a part of the body of Christ. And God gave me an apostle. Paul said, I'm the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. And therefore, I know where to go to get direct mail for today. Is all the Bible for us? Can I learn from all the Bible? Yes. But is it all written? Is it all your direct mail written directly to you? No. And when you realize that and you know where to go for your direct mail, it'll change your life. It'll set you free. Last statement is this. I'll bring it up on the screen. Instruction is our lifeline. When you quit learning, you quit what? Growing. Amen? You quit growing.